Well, 2 Timothy, if you've been with us in Sunday school, it's been clear to you. I hope it's been clear to you. It is a letter of encouragement as Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him in the faith. But it isn't just a letter of encouragement. The more you read it, it becomes very clear that it is also a letter of examination, as he expects Timothy to examine his life as to where he is and where he's headed. And lastly, it's definitely a letter of exhortation, for he doesn't want Timothy to stay where he's at. He wants Timothy to press on and to move forward. And if you were here with us last week, you remember that self-examination and exhortation and encouragement was brought to him in chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Paul has a vision for Timothy that he be a workman who has no need to be ashamed. A workman who rightly handles the word of truth, because someday he will stand before his Savior, and his desire for Timothy is that on that day he would stand approved to God. Well, as you go throughout the letter, this is a vision or a desire that he has for his son in the faith, and it shows up in many different ways. In chapter 2, verse 21, he puts it this way. He says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work." And there again, you see Paul's vision is that he'd be a person who is useful to the master, a vessel of honor rather than a vessel of dishonor, a vessel that is ready for every good work. Well, brothers and sisters, that should be the desire of every spiritual leader, to have those under their care be the kind of people that are useful to the master, vessels of honor rather than dishonor, workmen who do not need to be ashamed, who are accurately handling the word of truth. That should be the desire of every father and mother for their children, that their children would be such men, such women, that they would be useful to the master, equipped for every good work. Workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I believe this is what Paul has been encouraging Timothy throughout this whole letter. And in chapter 1, verse 8, really that's where he begins a strong exhortation to him. Because if we are going to stumble in us being workmen, unashamed, if we're going to stumble in being useful to the master, becoming vessels of dishonor rather than vessels of honor, it begins with this issue of being ashamed. Look at what he says to him, chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Now, the therefore comes in after. It's always there for a reason. And what is it following? It's following the instruction or reminder of what God has done in Timothy and all believers' life. Look at verse 7. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." In other words, Timothy, let me remind you that if you have been born again in Jesus and you have been filled with his spirit, and his spirit is not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. That's the kind of spirit you have been given, you who are now in Christ Jesus. You are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not timid. He's not fearful. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Now, I usually don't tell somebody to stop doing something if they're not doing it, right? Apparently, Timothy was being ashamed of the testimony about our Lord and of Paul. Something had happened at Ephesus, something had happened within the leadership at Ephesus, something had happened in Timothy's life that was causing him to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus and of Paul, the minister of that testimony. We don't exactly know what happened, but we do know that Paul has heard of it. And in Paul's concern about his son in the faith hearing this, he writes to him and he commands him. This is not a suggestion. This is not something for Timothy to ponder. This is not something for Timothy to think about whether it be a good thing or a bad thing. This is a command coming straight from one who has discipled him over years. Do not be ashamed. In other words, stop being ashamed. Stop being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Stop being ashamed of me who is in prison. Well, brothers and sisters, if we're ever going to be faithful, we need to deal with this tendency of shame, don't we? Have you ever been ashamed? Something you did? Didn't want people to find out? Wanted to keep it secret because you knew if they found out what you did, there would be great shame. Feeling of embarrassment. Well, my brothers and sisters, this is not something you did that is bringing shame. It's not ashamed of an action. He's ashamed of a person. Isn't it different to be ashamed of something you did and being ashamed of someone you know? Have you ever been ashamed of somebody that you know? Well, let me reverse that. Has somebody ever been ashamed of knowing you? It's much different than an action, isn't it? Much deeper, much more serious to be ashamed of someone that you know. To rather than be affiliated with them, you'd much rather people not know that you know them, that you're connected to them. This is the issue that was happening with Timothy. It wasn't an action. It was actually being ashamed of a person. And in this particular case, the person is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you talk about a testimony, you're talking about a person's life, a person's character, a person's deeds, a person's work. That's their testimony summed up. It isn't just talking about what is being said about the Lord. It's talking about the Lord Himself. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. How do you get to a place where you are ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Rather not be associated with Him. Rather not have your name mentioned alongside of His. How do you get there? We forget. That's how we get there. We forget who He is. We forget what He's done. And somehow we begin to replace these thoughts with other things. We forget. So Paul is going to remind him of some things, hopefully to get him to stop being ashamed. Now, we understand throughout Scripture that this idea of shame, this reality of shame, is not something that is to be taken lightly. Amen? In fact, when we think about being ashamed, usually most people think of Peter. Right? Jesus is heading towards His crucifixion. He has told His disciples, "All of you will desert me." And Peter decides to stand up and say, "I will not. Even if I die, I will not." And Jesus tells him, "Before this night's over, you will deny me 3 times. What happened? Remember the story, don't we? As Jesus is wrongly accused and wrongly judged and wrongly taken. Peter's following from afar. Finally, he comes into the court, and there, as he's warming himself around the fire, somebody asks him, "You are one of his, aren't you?" "No, I never knew him." He's asked again. "No, I am not one of his." He's asked a third time, and the scriptures say that with great swearing, he denied, "I never knew him." Luke gives us the description that at that moment of the third denial, not only did the rooster crow, but Jesus was being led out and their eyes met. And he remembered what Jesus had said, and he went away weeping bitterly. We understand and we remember his story. But Peter should have known how serious this issue of shame was, because he sat under Jesus' teaching. Why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Jesus himself teaching about being ashamed. This is coming right after Peter's great profession that you are the Christ. And then the whole encounter with him teaching them about suffering, and Peter saying, "No, that's not going to happen." Of course, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he begins to teach. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he says this, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?'" So you can see the instruction, right? You can see the teaching. Look at verse 37. "For what can a man give in return for his soul?" And so discipleship, or following Jesus, is a very serious thing. So serious that you have to pick up your cross and you have to follow him. It's going to be a very serious thing. But it's also going to be a very rewarding thing. I mean, what more reward than gaining your own soul? And what would it gain you if you had all of the riches of the world and lost your soul? It wouldn't profit you anything. So that's the understanding he wants his disciples and everybody to know. Following Jesus will be difficult. It will cost you something. But the reward for following him is far greater than gaining the whole world. Should have heard at least one amen out there. But look at verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." You can turn back to 2 Timothy. We'll be there in a second. I mean, it's pretty clear what Jesus just said. If anyone is ashamed of him or his words in this adulterous generation, what can they expect of Jesus? That Jesus will be ashamed of them. And so Jesus very clearly communicates to all, following him costs a lot. But it also has a great reward. And following him means you're associated to him. So don't be ashamed of him in this generation, because he won't be ashamed of you when the kingdom of heaven is enacted. So Peter should have known. Peter should have known these things. And quite frankly, I believe Timothy should have known. Timothy should have known how dangerous it is to allow any kind of shame to enter into your heart when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord doesn't give warnings that don't have any foundation to them. The Lord gives warnings that are true and serious. Timothy was brought up with the instruction of the Scriptures, with his grandmother and mother. He also knew the Scriptures because Paul taught him the Scriptures. So this idea of being ashamed wasn't something that he was unfamiliar with. He was familiar with it. And I think so should we. We should be familiar. It is a dangerous thing to fall into a place where you're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the beauty of Peter's story is that Jesus sought him out. Amen? And restored him. Amen? The beauty of the Christian life is that God puts people in our lives to restore us, to help us. And so, yes, Timothy might have been ashamed, but what happens? Paul hears of this and then moves to encourage Timothy and to command him to stop being ashamed. And he reminds him of the things that will keep him from being ashamed. As a matter of fact, it's the thing that kept Paul from being ashamed. Drop down to verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul is called a preacher and apostle. And what? Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So you look at Paul's life, and he says, I suffer because of the calling of God on my life, but I am not ashamed. Well, what was it that kept Paul from being ashamed? There are two things that he mentions. First, he knew whom he had believed. Isn't that what he says? I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And secondly, I am convinced that he is able to guard. Two things that keep him from shame. One, he's convinced in whom he has believed. Notice it didn't say in what he has believed, but in whom he has believed. Christianity is not a religion that holds to doctrines without the person of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the very definition of eternal life is that we might know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And that term know is that intimate relational knowledge that is used in other places of Scripture of a husband knowing his wife. It isn't just an intellectual knowledge. It is a relational knowledge. It isn't just a relational knowledge. It is an intimate knowledge. And that is eternal life. That is Christianity. There is no other religion where you have an intimate relational knowledge with God himself. Only Christianity does that. And here, Paul says, I am not ashamed because I know. And that isn't just a general term for knowledge. It is the term that says that he has an experiential and complete knowledge of whom he has believed. Not of what. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? I'm not asking, do you know about him? I'm not asking, can you tell me stories about him? Can you communicate facts about him? I'm asking you, do you know him? Do you have a living, vibrant relationship with him? Do you not know that he is in you and walks with you? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Because if you don't, if all you have are facts about him, if all you have is knowledge of stories and reference to him, then shame will be a possibility. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Have you experienced the delight and the joy of being able to wake up in his presence? Do you know what it's like to walk with him and to talk with him? and to know that you're never alone? Have you spent those times of solitude where you know He is with you? Because He has promised never to leave you or forsake you. Do you know Jesus? This is what kept Paul from shame. He knew the one in whom he had believed. And secondly, he was convinced that he was able to guard until that day what had been entrusted to me or to him, or depends on which translation you're looking at. The idea is that he's convinced that Jesus is able to hold on to what Paul has entrusted into his care. Now, Jesus made this very clear as he taught his people that if we believe in him, then we are in his hand. Amen? Not only that, but then the hand of Jesus is in the Father's hand. What can take us out of the Father's hand and the Lord's hand? What is strong enough to remove us from the grip of the Savior, which is being held tight by the grip of the Father? What in the universe is that strong? Answer, nothing. Nothing can separate us from Christ Jesus, our Savior. Nothing can rip us out of His grip. Nothing can get us to move from that place where we have been sealed in Him for the hope of redemption. Nothing can. Paul says, I am not ashamed. Even though I've been suffering, I am not ashamed because I know two things. I know the one in whom I believe, Jesus. I know Him. He is not a far theological thought out there somewhere. He is not a story or an account. He is a person, and I know Him. And I also know He is able to keep me. There is nothing this world can do to me that will separate. Even the worst thing that can happen, if they kill me, that only means I'm being released into the presence of Him whom I have known dimly. And then my vision will be made clear, and I will see Him for who He is, and I will be in His presence forever. That's why you wouldn't have shame. So what does he do to Timothy? Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed. What does he do? He reminds him of all of these things. Look at verse 9. Do not be ashamed, but join in suffering. Why? Because of the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but by grace, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And so he reminds him of the glory of salvation. He reminds Timothy of all that salvation has, and that it wasn't something that he did, but it was something that God did. It wasn't something that he purposed. It was something that God purposed. God purposed and moved and worked to save Timothy in Christ Jesus. We've been talking a lot about cures. Talking a lot about medicine. Let's think on that for a second. Today, I believe cancer is one of the most prominent growing diseases that are taking a lot of lives. Amen? And my understanding, little that it is, I'm not a doctor, but little that it is that they haven't found a cure for cancer yet. They can only control it or contain it. They haven't really cured it yet. They can just control it or contain it. That's why they say you're in remission. You're not cured, you're just in remission. Okay? So, let's just pretend for a second that you were told tomorrow that you have cancer and that you have 2 weeks to live. That would be tough news. You're also told you can't leave the hospital. Or it'll be less than 2 weeks. So you're sitting in the hospital bed, thinking through all of the things of life like you should. And in comes somebody, you recognize them, and they tell you, I have the cure for your cancer. It won't just put it in remission, it won't just control it, it will absolutely decimate it and cure it. You believe that. You take it. And the next morning you wake up and the doctor wants to know what happened because you have no trace of cancer. You've been cleared completely. You have been cured. Would you be ashamed to tell him what happened? I think we'd be excited. Well, let me tell you, doctor, exactly what happened. So-and-so came in here and they gave me the cure. I took the cure and this is why I stand before you completely cured. Now you go home, and all your relatives that were making plans for your exit of this world, all of a sudden, you're calling them. Would you be ashamed to tell them what happened? Wouldn't you be doing the same thing with them? Let me tell you, he walked in, gave me this cure, I took the cure, and here I stand before you. I do not have any trace of cancer anywhere in my life. Now, brothers and sisters, sin is a far greater issue than cancer. Sin is a far greater issue than cancer. And it carries with it a far more reaching penalty than cancer, because it isn't just physical death, it is eternal death in a place where there is pain and suffering forever and ever and ever, a place called hell. And yet, we know from Scripture that our Father in heaven loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We know that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might have the righteousness of Christ. We know that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we know that the moment that we believe, all of our sin, not the part, but the whole, has been done away with. And not just done away with, but it has been replaced with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that in Jesus, we are no longer sinners. We are made righteous in Christ. How can we be ashamed of him who has done so much for us? Do you see what Paul is doing for Timothy? He is taking Timothy and saying, yes, stop being ashamed and let me remind you why. Remember, you are saved. And remember how you became saved. It wasn't by your works, Timothy. It wasn't by your purpose. It was because God so loved you. And Timothy, where's your sin now? It's gone. Where's your future now? In heaven? Brothers and sisters, when we know that our Savior who walks with us did that for us, where is there room for shame? But not only does he remind him of that, he continues to remind him, look at verse 10, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He moves and basically buttresses his last comment that God is able to guard him until that day. Why? Because Jesus abolished death. I love that word, abolished. I mean, when we men see something being abolished, devastated, destroyed, completely obliterated, it isn't just a wounding. It isn't just a stabbing it a little bit. It is totally destroying it. Death for a Christian has no power. Jesus himself said that you will not taste death. Now, our physical bodies might perish, but we're not going to taste death. Death, why? Because the moment we leave this world, we enter into the entrance of eternal life, the existence with him forever. If you're a Christian, death is only the beginning of an infinite experience of the glory of Jesus with no pain, no suffering, no tears, none of all that this world has. That's what death is for us. Jesus did that. He abolished it. And he brought immortality and life. So we're not just going to enter into a place of stagnant wandering. No, there's immortality there, and there's life there. And again, I remind you, the way scriptures define life, that you might know God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom He sent. All that you and I will experience when we leave this world in our death will be the fullness of the knowing of the Father and the Son. There will be no more hindrances. There will be no more shadow. There will be no more blinding us of His glory. There will be an unveiled understanding and knowing of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son with all of His fullness. Do you see what he's trying to do for Timothy? And Timothy, I know that you're in the process of swerving into shame, and I just want to remind you what keeps me from shame. I know in whom I have believed, and I know that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. So Timothy, let me remind you of your salvation. Do you know in whom you have believed, Timothy? Do you know that he who knew no sin became sin so that you might be the righteousness of God? And let me remind you of what he did on that cross. He abolished death, Timothy, and brought immortality and life. He's reminding him of the two things that keeps him going. Timothy, do you know your Savior? Do you know the power he has to keep you to the day? You can see the great encouragement that he brings to him. Towards what purpose? Why is he supposed to stop being ashamed? Look at the end of that verse 8. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Brothers and sisters, why is it that the moment we're saved, we're not ushered into the kingdom? If the purpose of God in Christ Jesus was to save us from the penalty and the presence and the power of sin, what better place to do so than just ushering us into heaven where that penalty is done away with? There is no presence and there is no power. Amen? So what stops the Father from ushering us right into heaven the moment we call out to Jesus to be saved? What is it? Isn't it not because he has chosen to use us to bring salvation to his elect, those that are in this city that have yet to hear, yet to believe, yet to know, yet to understand? Isn't that exactly why he keeps us here? Some people have answered that question and say, we're still here because we're here to worship him. Couldn't you worship him better in heaven? Couldn't you? Some people say so we might know him more fully. Well, couldn't you know him perfectly in heaven? What's the one thing we will not be able to do in heaven? What's the one thing we will not be able to do in heaven? You will not be able to evangelize in heaven. Because everybody in heaven will know the Father and will know the Son. You will not be able to go to somebody and see the miracle of regeneration. Why? Because they will all be regenerated, made perfect and complete. The one thing that we cannot do in heaven that we do here is we preach the gospel, we present the gospel, and by God's miracle, we see people converted as they're born again from above, and we help them understand and grow in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is what concerns Paul with Timothy. Because if he's being ashamed, then he's not sharing. Isn't that true? If we're ashamed, we're not going to share. And so, yes, he brings the understanding of Jesus and salvation. He brings the understanding of abolishing death, but also that Timothy would join in suffering for the gospel. Every one of us has been called to be on a mission. Have we not? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you till the end of the age. Isn't that what Jesus left his disciples to do? Isn't that what he baptized them with the power of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and the furthest parts of the world. Why were we given the Holy Spirit? So that we might just know the presence of God? No, so that we might be His witnesses. Timothy, if you're ashamed, you're not going to share. So let's get rid of the shame. Why? So you can join in suffering and sharing. You continue to share. You continue to participate. You continue to move. I mean, I just got back from a week of camp, and I had the opportunity to visit a church that started as just playing dirt with a little shed and maybe three or four families, and here they are 15 years later, and they're still sharing. They're still sharing. They got 50, 60 members. They got their youth retreat that's brand new. They got young people that I remember knee-high to me are now serving as leaders in their youth ministry. Is that just something that happens overseas, across the border? Is that something that is only for them and not for us? I see a lot of heads doing this, and I amen to your nods, because it is not. God wants to move in Castle Rock. God wants to move here. And there's only one way that He has chosen at this time to do so, and that's through us. He has chosen that we would share. Look around. Do you not have a vision of every single one of these seats filled with new converts, people that have come to know Jesus because of what you have shared? Do you not have a vision of having to add more chairs because there are more people coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior because of what you have shared? I do. I look around and I'm like, there's going to be neighbors that I know sitting here because of a testimony that I shared or somebody else shared. There's going to be somebody from King Super going to be sitting there because of what somebody shared. There's going to be somebody at Sweet Tomatoes, my prayer, that they're going to be sitting there. Why? Because of what somebody shared. There's going to be something that we do to cause the body of Christ to grow. And the beauty of this particular local church is that we bear a name that just testifies of fruit, do we not? Harvest. Isn't that what harvesting is? Isn't that what Jesus said to His disciples? The harvest is white. It's ready. What do we need? Laborers. Praying to the Lord of the harvest that He might send laborers. People who are unashamed to share the fact that they're saved, that they're secure, that they're heading to heaven one day because Jesus has saved them and He has abolished death and granted immortality and life. Do you not know the Savior? Will you not share in the suffering? Or has shame so gripped your heart that you really don't want to tell people about Jesus? Isn't that what He's doing for Timothy? Isn't that exactly where He's headed? Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Don't try to do it in your own strength, Timothy. You've been given a spirit of power, not of fear. Do it by the power of God. Share in suffering for the gospel. And so, I know what the call of God is for me. I know what the call of God is for you. The call of God is for us to not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. If you call Him Savior, don't be ashamed of Him. Share it. Share it as often as you can. Share it at the school, at the store. Share it at the neighborhood. Share it at the soccer game, baseball game, football game. Share it at the people, wherever you're at. Just start sharing Jesus. Unless you find that you're too ashamed of Him who was not ashamed to call you brother, sister. Not ashamed to put upon Himself your reproach and your sins so He might know you and walk with you. And my hope is that you will so hear the word of the Lord that you will be like Paul and look towards the day that you get to meet Jesus and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He will reward to you on that day a crown of righteousness. Why? Because you have run the race. You have fought the course. You have fought the fight. You have kept the faith. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what's promised? to everyone who loves his appearing? Or will we be the kind of people that sit in a nice, comfortable, air-conditioned church and expect God to work in Mexico, Philippines, Indonesia, China, not us? Only you can answer that. And only God expects you to answer it for yourself. God expects me to answer it for myself. Jose, don't shrink back. You suffer whatever hardship you need to suffer. And you keep sharing. Because one day, I will receive you into glory. And I just desire you to be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Just be faithful. And you will see my miracles and my wonders as I use your life to save others. There were three young teenagers who in the desert of Nogales, Mexico, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. Can't we have that happen here? To God's glory, may it be so.